Thank you for listening to this recording from Chestnut Hill Baptist Church. Today, Pastor David Seip preaches a message out of Ezra chapter 3 called Of Better Days. We hope you find this message valuable and enriching.
Our scripture reading this morning is from the Old Testament book of Ezra chapter 3. Ezra chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. This is the word of God to us this morning, but many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. No one could distinguish the sound of the shouts of joy from the shouts and sounds of weeping, because the people made so much noise, and the sound was heard far away. May God illuminate our hearts with this truth from His Word this morning. Thank you. The sound was heard far away. In the next few weeks, we as a church will be mailing out over 4,000 postcards, actually over 4,400 postcards to our neighbors in Chestnut Hill, inviting them to join us to listen to a six-part series of messages on the fundamental questions of life itself. Where did we come from? Who are we? And where are we going? The series will start in October, and I'm also trusting God that we'll be able to stream live these messages on the internet for those who might be interested in listening but still aren't comfortable coming into a church building. I haven't talked to the deacons yet about streaming live, and I'm trusting there's a way of doing it, at least for the six-part series. But we're reaching out in this way because times have changed. More and more people are unchurched. More and more people are indifferent to God and to His Word. More and more people are hurting with no real answers to life and what lies beyond. And so new ways of communicating an old and proven message are needed. We must not be afraid of the future. In our culture, there's increased hostility to Christianity. The future's looking dark in that respect. And I just read where a diner in North Carolina has dropped its policy of giving a discount to customers who pray before the meal because the Freedom From Religious Foundation threatened a lawsuit. I've seen historic pictures of gatherings inside our church where the sanctuary was full. Lois Tebaben, some of you will remember her. A longtime member of this church used to tell me that she remembered a time in the 1950s when the sanctuary was full on Sunday mornings. There was a time when we had a school bus to pick up children around the neighborhoods to bring them to this church. Times are changing. The Word of God is not changing. We must not look back, but only forward to the future God has preordained for us to take to spread His gospel message here in Chestnut Hill. So with this in mind, I want to talk about another time when religious people found themselves at a crossroad. We read about it this morning. The book of Ezra begins with an account of the release of the Jews from captivity in Babylon and their return to Palestine. When the great Babylonian Empire fell, Cyrus the conqueror, acting wisely, sought to pacify many of his subjects by allowing the departed and deported population of Jews to return to their native land. The Jews were given permission to restore the ruined sanctuary of Jehovah, their God. You see, permission to return to Jerusalem alone would have been nothing to the Jews unless they were permitted to make the holy city once more the center of their religion. So the object of the return is expressly stated in Scripture as, quote, to go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judea, and build the house of the Lord of Israel, which is in Jerusalem. The rebuilding of the temple called for the energies of the best of the people. And these were people filled with patriotism and religious enthusiasm. They were people who had not lost a heart for God and country, who kept believing and hoping, even in the darkest of days. And they now saw this as a sign that the darkest of days, which separated them from their homeland and temple, had passed. And so the worthiest of the Jews set themselves to the task, and the flickering hope of the nation was fanned into a bright flame. There was enthusiasm for this historic enterprise. Spirits were high. Hopes were even higher. Nothing seemed impossible to them in this state of enthusiasm. No sacrifice seemed too great, and their financial generosity kept pace with the need. And Scripture says they offered freely for the house of God to set it up in its place. They were undaunted in their task because the people were earnest and they were at work with a greater good. And so the Jews made a good beginning. They set out to rebuild a temple worthy of their God in a ruined and impoverished land. And although they did not have Solomon's opportunity of wealth and power, they nonetheless sought to rival Solomon's achievement. Solomon, a great king of a prosperous nation, set out to build a beautiful temple. All that wealth and care and influence could produce was lavished upon the task. But how great was the contrast here, with excessive poverty and few resources, permitted only on approval of a king to return to their land. They set out to revisit their native land and rebuild the temple amid the ruins of a besieged city. And with the neighboring peoples jealously hostile, how could they hope to emulate the work of Solomon in all of its glory? And so ultimately the builders laid the foundation of the temple. This was made in a great occasion, a religious act with impressive ceremony. And at the moment when the ceremony was completed, the people filled the air with a mighty shout of praise to the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. And I want you to notice the chief constituents of that crowd. They were two, the young and the old. And here that distinction has a special significance to us. You see, the captivity had taken place years ago. A new generation had grown up to whom the old country and its temple and the old institutions were merely traditions. They heard of them as in a dream. And this group of people, the young, looked upon the occasion as eminently glorious. They rejoiced at the good beginning and were full of hope and eagerness for the results. But some of the people present were old men, and their eyes beheld a different story. Many of this group were priests and Levites. They had known and loved that old temple of Solomon. They'd been strangers in a strange land for a long time. They had grown old, but they had not forgotten. They had fled their faith and fed it with memories of this old house of the Lord. And as they stood in the crowd, their eyes looked, and they saw not the scene that the young saw. Rather, they saw far back in years gone by. They saw those glorious days hallowed and consecrated. What had been since then? Joy and sorrow, hope and despair, life and death, Scripture tells us that while in captivity, quote, by the rivers of Babylon, they sat down and wept when they remembered Zion. And now they were startled back into reality by the great shout of joy. Because the foundations were laid. To the old, it seemed a mockery, and they wept with a loud voice. And we read that no one could distinguish the sound of the shouts of joy from the sound of weeping, because the people made so much noise, and the noise was heard far away. The people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of weeping. Now, is that not a pathetic scene the writer causes us to see in Scripture? The difference between the two groups of people in that company is a dramatic one. There's a totally different attitude between an old man and a young man. Not that there is a distinct line of demarcation that divides a man's life into young and old. No, there's a subtle distinction which creeps gradually into a person's way of looking at things. That does not mean that it's a gift of young to be joyful and hopeful and only the lot of the aged to be sad. It's true that the young live this life largely on the future, while the old tend to live in the past. Just picture in your mind an old man with a boy standing at his knee. The formula on the man's lip is, "When I was a boy." And on the boy's it is, "When I become a man." The one looks back and within. The other looks out over the hills and up over the clouds. It's not, or it ought not to be, the older the sadder. And certainly the Christian temper is not to be sadness at any time. But time mellows, and experience has a steadying, sobering effect. Almost as soon as we reach the stage when we can look back, the past seems to be woven together. We localize the past into one or two characteristic scenes. As we do with the scenery of a country, our memory becomes selective. Scotland to the American tourist means the Highlands. Switzerland means the Matterhorn. And sort of like seeing a water fountain from a waterfall from a distance. From a distance, it seems stationary and solid. Wordsworth described it as frozen by distance. And how different the impression was when we were in the stream of life as youth. So man is often softened by thoughts of the past, like these priests and Levites and fathers who were old men. They were melted to tears by a memory. And so would many of us be if we did not stifle our memory, if we dared to look back and remember what the church used to be, what we were passionate about, what we were prepared to die for. On a high desert mountain in northern Iraq, there are 40,000 men, women, and children, mostly Christian, who fled there because of religious persecution. 500 men and boys have already been murdered. Several hundred young women have been taken hostage. Hundreds of people, including 56 children, died of dehydration, hunger, exposure in the excessive heat. The mainstream media is largely ignoring the genocide, like it did with the genocide of the Jews during World War II. But where's the church? Two Samaritan Purse Aid workers contract the deadly Ebola virus in Africa, and one conservative writer just the other day accuses Christian missionaries as being idiots for going to Africa when there is so much Christian work to be done in America. Where is the church of yesteryear? We become disheartened when we look back. And too often we forget the glories we've known. We forget the way by which we've been led. We forget the love of the past, the noble aspirations, the prayer that brought God into our life, the early blessedness, the early faith. Yet great spiritual good may come from a backward look. The very pathos of the past has a value, but we can see the danger of the past as well. We can see how there emerges what we may call the danger of the past. There is a distinct danger that the past may be unduly magnified at the expense of the present. These ancient men who wept with a loud voice did not believe that the new house of worship could ever be anything like the first, and their temptation was to think it hardly worthwhile building. If that is the case, if it had not been left to them, if there had not been a great crowd who shouted aloud with joy, the attempt to build might not have been made. Their view of the past might have paralyzed and the effort. We never can have a temple like the first, therefore we need not try. Nothing can be done like what had been done, therefore we need do nothing. And family, that's a fatal doctrine. And yet it's a doctrine that's often in our hearts, if not on our lips. We're always tempted to think the golden age is somewhere behind us in life, and that equally true of the church. We have a continual tendency to refer to the kingdom of heaven in some past date, the days of the apostolic church, the days of the early fathers, the days of the Reformation, or some particular time of blessing that lies behind us. And that's a mistake. All the past history of the church teaches us that God has purposes for his faithful people. Purposes of gracious growth and of large service to be unfolded with the changing years. If not in America, then in China, or in the persecuted church in Iraq or Iran or Syria, the church cannot stand still. We must move forward in hopeful trust, or turn back faithless. God may forgive us the touch of pathos with which we look back upon the past, but never think that God has brought us this far to leave us guideless in the wilderness. Never dream but that he has larger purposes for us as a church and for the land we love. Never doubt that he will lead his living church ever on. We want in this generation, as is the lesson of the past, the spirit of our fathers, their faith in God, their strong sense of right, the love, the self-sacrifice, the loyalty to duty which the ancients displayed when they laid the foundations of the new temple. But weeping over the first house could not build a new one for these Jews. Weeping for the past will not save us as individuals or as a church. No, rather, as Scripture reminds us, forgetting the things that are behind, we must press on toward the mark of our high calling in Christ Jesus. In 1911, the Reverend Dr. Armoy H. Bradford passed away. He had been the pastor of the First Congregational Church in Montclair, New Jersey, where he pastored for over 40 years. A bust was made of their pastor, which was quietly unveiled without any ceremony. It stood at the entrance as an eloquent reminder of one who built his life into the church, one associated with every stage of its history. The inscription under the bust, written by one of the members, sums up what he was to that community. Armoy Howard Bradford, a memorial by the First Congregational Church, Montclair, New Jersey. His first and only charge, September 28, 1870, to February 18, 1911. Inspiring preacher, sympathetic pastor, wise leader, public-spirited citizen, founder of institutions, apostle of the divine fatherhood, prophet of the human brotherhood, his memory will abide an inspiration and a joy. The beautiful inscription ought to be a constant sermon reminding those who attend that church of its gracious past. But you do not understand the manner of the man he was, and you do not appreciate the nature of his faith if you think that he would be content for the congregation to rest satisfied with the past. You see, Dr. Bradford was more concerned about the future than about the past. He looked for new visions of truth and new opportunities of service. He was ever among those who shouted for joy over the new, rather than among those who wept over the old. We cannot live on yesterday. We have today because we had tomorrow, yesterday, but we have today for the sake of tomorrow. We look back and see a track of light, and God is there. We look forward and we see a track of light because God is there also. The past is an argument for faith, and only faith in God and his loving purpose will enable us to keep faith in ourselves as we focus upon the future. Christ is to us both the pledge and the promise of that purpose. He leads us out into a large place of faith and of service. If we today refuse to weep over a vanished past, but are ready to rejoice over a new future, it's because we believe this to be true. Our faith is not rooted in our past. Only faith in God and his loving purpose will enable us to keep faith in ourselves now and in our future. May God continue to lead us to stand upon the foundation of the past, but remain focused upon the larger place of faith and a more noble future service for his glory. And the sound was heard far away. May God bless his own word to us this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we remember these words from Ezra, and we think of the old and the young and the great shout, some of weeping, some of joy, help us to remember our place in history as we look toward the future, what you have in store for us as a church, as a community of believers, as we stand upon that great foundation of our past, but we look to you and to your love and to your purpose to enable us to move forward. For you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And let us hold to that truth as we move on. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
For more information about Chestnut Hill Baptist Church, or to subscribe to these audio messages via our podcast, visit our website at chestnuthillbaptist.org. You can also write to us at Chestnut Hill Baptist Church, 2 Bethlehem Pike, Philadelphia, PA, 19118.